Well, once again, Happy New Year. It's very good to see each of you here, and Happy New Year to those of you that are joining us online. In the year 2020, we started going through the letters from the Apostle Paul in chronological order. And I'll refresh your memory. I think there's not that much that we've gone through, although it's been a year's worth. We've studied 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Galatians, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So that's five books, five letters. I don't think we'll finish the rest of the letters in 2021, but you know, we'll see. We'll see how we do. We'll be starting 2021 with the book of Romans, but not today. Not today. Today I wanted to share a word of encouragement with you. To get us ready for facing the new year. For the Christmas season, we had looked at who Jesus is, our gift, through the accounts of Ruth and Moses, if you remember. 2 weeks in December, we looked at Ruth and we looked at Moses, and we saw who Jesus was through their lives, through how they lived and their circumstances, and how they came to be. And Christmas, we know, Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. But I don't think I'll ever forget, you know, back in high school at one of the Christmas worships, there was an evening worship time, and I remember the worship leader, he shared this. I don't remember what songs he sang, but I remember what he said to this day. He said, you know, he said, today we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and we imagine him being born as a baby. And yet, as a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, he came into this world knowing that he was born for the cross. Knowing that he was born for the cross. Imagine what that must have been like. And I remember those words really weighed on my heart to think, you know, here we are celebrating. We are so happy that Jesus came. But just imagining, and I don't know what it was like for Jesus as a baby. I don't know how cognizant he was. But I could imagine that as a son of God born into flesh, yet fully cognizant of what he was going to face, knowing that. Imagine being born and knowing that you will be going to the cross. You know, Jesus did not come just to love and spread love. He did not come just to teach. He did not come just to do good works and to heal the sick and to feed the hungry, right? He did all those things. Yes, he did all those things while he walked the earth. But he had always one destination. One destination, and that is the cross before him. And so I don't think we can talk about Christmas, although I know Christmas is past, but I don't think we can talk about Christmas without talking about the cross. And so in light of that, let's start 2021 by turning to the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles with me, turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 22. We're going to start reading at verse 39. Luke 22:39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. This is from the night that Jesus was betrayed. This is after he had taken the Last Supper with his disciples, after he had encouraged them and given them his last words, and he's prayed for them. A beautiful three chapters in the book of John, by the way, of Jesus basically pouring his heart out to the disciples. This is the last time he's going to be talking to them in person in a group like this. And he prays for them. And these are last words from Jesus to his closest followers, his friends who have walked with him for the last 3 and some years. And as I said, Jesus, when he lived his life with a cross always before him. But now, at this moment, that cross is imminent, right? I don't know how many of you have had, you know, appointments or deadlines that come, and you know it's there, right? I don't know. Think of writing papers or essays for college applications. There is a date by which this thing is due, and the deadline is there. And when it's far away, you know it's there. It's hanging over you, but it's still far away enough, right? But when you're getting right to that moment, that deadline looms before you. That's Jesus here. The cross is about to happen. All the suffering at the hands of man is about to happen. So what does he do? He takes his disciples and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And that's what we read here. What do you do? What do you do when you are faced with great difficulty, when you're faced with that coming deadline, when you're faced with anxiety, when you're faced with something looming that you know you have trouble with, that you can't deal with, right? Do you do exhaustive research, right? Google's our best friend nowadays. How do I fix this problem, right? And as you type it in, you know, you see that you're not the only one doing the search, because, you know, the automatic populate, it's like, wow, all these people have these problems. Do you call your friends for help? For advice, do you give up and curl into a fetal position on your bed and just say, I can't, what is it that young people say? I can't even. Do you pray? And the question is, what happens when you pray? Now, Jesus, he had his friends with him. He brought his close friends, his disciples with him, and he prayed. Now, interestingly enough, if you read the Gospels, the Gospel of John does not record Jesus' prayer in the garden. But in Mark and Matthew, the disciples are described as being asleep because their eyes are heavy. And, you know, we look at this and sometimes we can say, oh, disciples, come on, you know, Jesus is facing something so great, how can you sleep? And it's easy to kind of laugh at them, right? But here in Luke, in verse 45, what's recorded here is that they were sleeping from what? From sorrow. Verse 45 says that they were sleeping from sorrow. You know, sometimes in your sorrow, you can't find sleep. I don't know if you've ever had nights where you're staying up and you just can't find rest. But sometimes in sorrow, your sorrow so physically wears you out that you come to the point where you can't stay awake anymore. And I think some of us may have faced that, where your sorrow, your burdens are so great that you're just so exhausted that you fall asleep. And if you think about what Jesus said to the disciples before they came out to the garden, right, it might explain a little bit their sorrow. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus also said, these things I've spoken to you. This is all from the book of John, by the way. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God's service. Imagine yourself, the disciples, and Jesus saying these things to you. This is what's going to happen to you. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I've told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away. Now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. One last thing from what Jesus said to them. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered. Right? He's looking at this group that's grown close over the last 3.5 years. Maybe they'd be willing to lay down their lives for each other. And at this moment of the greatest sorrow coming upon them, Jesus says that the hour is coming, and yes, it's come now. Now, this is happening now, where each of you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. So put yourselves in the disciples' shoes. You're going to be hated. This is what your master is telling you. You're going to be hated. I'm going to be leaving you. and you're not going to have each other for support. You're not going to have each other there to bear each other's burdens for a little while at least. Because we know they come back together. But what Jesus says, imagine being left with these words. And then you go out to the garden, you see your master praying. And so great sorrow came upon the disciples too. All of this to say, if you didn't understand the weight that was upon Jesus and the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane while Jesus prayed, hopefully you do now. Hopefully you understand the full weight that was on Jesus. Jesus knew full well what was coming next. And he prayed earnestly. This is Jesus' prayer. Think about it. Jesus prayed. He said, if it's possible, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. If you can arrange it, Father, don't let what's about to happen. It'd be nice if it didn't. But Jesus, in that very same breath, also submits to the Father's will, and he prays, nevertheless, even though I asked for this cup to be taken away, nevertheless, not my will, not what I want, but your will be done. But yours be done. And Jesus, he really poured himself into this prayer. We read further on in verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I mean, he was completely emotionally invested. His whole being was invested in this prayer, wrestling with God the Father. If it can be done, take this away. And in other accounts, we see that he prayed this three times. Right, so he was wrestling with God the Father. Now, do you suppose, I mean, such earnest prayer, I don't know if any of you have ever prayed that your sweat drops became like blood. I don't think so. If you did, you probably would have mentioned something. Do you think such earnest prayer is heard by God? Do you think God heard Jesus' prayer? I mean, Jesus did ask for the cup to be taken away from him. Right, he did ask not to have to go to the cross if it were possible. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Yes, he prayed that, but if God heard Jesus' prayer, if he heard how earnest Jesus was and how much Jesus needed this ask, wouldn't God's will then be to satisfy Jesus' request? Wouldn't God's will be to look and see, oh, my son is in such distress. Let me do what I can to get him out of this situation. Let me figure out another way. You know, we're told in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Right? So as you pray, what is it as you pray? Because it says don't be anxious or be anxious for nothing. So when we're anxious and we come to this verse and we follow it, to be anxious for nothing, when you, by prayer and petition and everything with thanksgiving, when you make a request known to God, what then will calm your anxiety? What is it as you pray that calms your anxiety? Is it that you know that you'll get what you ask for in your prayer? I see shaking head. Good. So here's the thing. Did God hear Jesus' prayer or not? Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. I'm going to read two verses from there. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 8 says this. Speaking of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Well, let's break down those two verses there. Would you agree with me this morning that what the author of Hebrews is writing in these two verses is about Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Would you agree? Because he says, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. this is the account of Jesus praying in the garden. Father, if it could be done, take this cup away from me. Prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Did the God hear Jesus' prayers and supplications? Well, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say he was heard because of his godly fear. Right? So we know, yes, with a resounding yes, that Jesus, his prayer was heard because of his godly fear. Now, this godly fear is not a fear of, oh, I'm so afraid of what's going to happen, but it was a reverential fear of God. Jesus, as he prayed with a reverence for God and God's sovereignty, which is why he prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus here, it's a reverent fear of God. You can call it piety, maybe. Right? And so Jesus comes to God and he's praying with prayers and supplications. And God heard Jesus' prayers and supplications and God answered, but the answer was no. God's answer to Jesus was no. Then we go on to read in verse 8 of Hebrews 5, though he was a son, you would think that God would maybe be inclined to make an exception for his own son. This is God's only son, his beloved son, in whom he was well pleased, his only begotten son. I can imagine the angels around the throne hearing this exchange and seeing God say, no. I can imagine the angels. I don't know how they address God. Your glory in the highest. Your majesty. I don't know. Your majesty, this is your son. This is your son. It's not just anybody. Your son is asking, please, can this cup be taken away from him? Yet, the author of Hebrews writes this. Yet, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Yet he learned obedience. Yet Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus needed to learn obedience. This is probably one of the most mind-blowing parts of the passages we're looking at today. You know, we know Jesus is perfect. But here it says Jesus learned obedience. And that blows my mind that Jesus needed to learn obedience. If Jesus needed to learn obedience, well, let me put the emphasis. If even Jesus needed to learn obedience, do you not think that maybe we do also? If Jesus needed to learn obedience, how much more that we also need to learn? And how did Jesus learn his obedience? Through or by the things which he suffered. And now you're saying, wait a minute, this is bait and switch, time out. Because when you started, you said, we're not doing Romans today because you're going to give us a word of encouragement. And so far, this is pretty gloomy stuff, right? All this talk of sweat drops like blood and vehement cries and tears and sorrow. And now you're suggesting, as we begin the new year, that we can learn obedience and we ought to learn obedience through suffering. Yes. Yes, this is an encouragement. Look, I don't know. I don't know what 2021 has in store for us. We've received many messages wishing us Happy New Year and quite a few of them say, you know, may we have a better 2021. I would love to have a better 2021. We should all hope and pray for a better 2021, but we don't know what lies ahead. Had we known what lies ahead in 2020, in the beginning of 2020, I think Costco and Target would have sold out of toilet paper back in January, had we known, right? But we don't know what lies ahead. You know, somebody sent this meme, you know, 2020, you know, characterized as the virus leaving, and 2021 was this alien. It's like, okay, no, maybe not aliens, but we don't know what's coming. But as a church, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be ready. And you can't be ready to face big things if you're not ready with the little things. You can't be ready to face the big things if you're not ready with the little things. See, Jesus here was able to pray not just, if it is your will, take this cup away from me, but he was also able to pray, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, because all his life he had lived in obedience to God the Father. If you remember, right before Jesus began his public ministry, what happened? He was led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness where he enjoyed a nice little vacation before he started work. No, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he submitted himself, if you remember, with each temptation that came in that time of weakness, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. In that time of weakness, he submitted himself to the authority and the sovereignty of the Word of God rather than to give in to temptation. Paul, if you remember when we read 1 Corinthians, Paul encouraged the Corinthians this way. He said, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And I believe Paul modeled his self-discipline after our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Paul said, what did he say? Follow me and do as I do, just as I follow Christ and do as Christ does. Right? Paul did what Jesus did. He subjected himself, disciplined his body, because when Christ was tempted, he disciplined himself and brought his body, his earthly body, into subjection to the Word of God. And so all his life, Jesus had been learning obedience by the things which he suffered. All leading up to the cross, not as great as the cross, but all the little things along the way, he learned obedience. And here's the encouragement. His call to us is to follow him, is it not? He says, follow me. Well, guess what? When you follow him, you got to follow the path he walked, and his path had suffering. But he doesn't let us to suffer alone. He extends his hand to you this morning, and as he says, follow me, he says, take my hand. I will lead you. I will guide you. In John 14, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And he has come. The Holy Spirit has come. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then we are told in Philippians, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then what? Then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So Jesus says, follow. He says, follow me and learn obedience through the things which you would suffer, as I did. But he doesn't say, do it on your own. Right? The great mentors that we have in life are the ones who show us what to do and do it alongside with us and show us how they have done it. They don't just say it, they live out what they are imparting to us, and we see a living example. Jesus is our living example. He's not just the author of our faith, he's also the finisher. That's scripture. That's the promise from the Lord that he has begun our walk in our faith, and he intends to see us through to finish it. Philippians tells us it is God who works in us both to will, to be willing to do what he says, and to do what he says. And it's all for his good pleasure. It brings God pleasure to see us obey, and he gives us the strength, the will, and the ability to do it. And so we need to discipline our bodies. We need to discipline ourselves to obey, starting with the small things. right? Some of you exercise. Some of you, I know, you lift weights. And you would agree with me that the worst way to lift weights is to start with the heavy weights, right? I know, you know, if you also remember what a gym is, right? When you go to the gym and there's other people around and you know, you're trying to set up your weights, it's always nice to put a lot on, right? Because everybody's like, wow, you know, dude, that guy, right? And that's how you get hurt. That's how you hurt your ankle, your knees, your back, right? Your body can't take so much in the beginning. You need to start small and work your way up. And just like with your body, your faith muscles need to exercise, and they need to build up strength starting from small things, starting from lifting small things. And I want to tell you this, don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself just because you think you appear spiritual. Don't deceive yourself just because you think you appear spiritual. And this is a message that the Lord has been putting on my heart for a while now. Be careful that you don't get comfortable in appearing to be spiritual, appearing to be righteous. I'm a big guy. I'll tell you this. I'm a big guy, but a big guy doesn't necessarily equate to strong guy, because looks are deceiving. All right, I am not that strong. Somebody was supposed to disagree, but anyways, I am not that strong. You know, when we went to Takati, wow, 4 years ago now, right? 4 years ago, Evan and I went to Takati, and, you know, we were there on a missions trip. We were building houses, and a lot of hammer swinging. And when the hammer started swinging, I discovered really quick that I was not that strong, and that my size was all show and no power. Right? I'm there trying to hit, and it's like, this nail won't go in, you know, and I'm trying to swing hard, and it's not how you do it. And basically, looks are deceiving, physically and spiritually. And we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful that we don't just rest on having the semblance of being in the faith, having the semblance of being spiritually with it. We want to be careful. Look, our spiritual muscles, like I said, our spiritual muscles, they need regular exercise, and they need to be built up. Because maybe there's a day coming that you'll be called upon to lift a heavy spiritual weight. When a great burden will come, maybe not even upon you, maybe upon someone that you love, maybe upon a church, maybe a crisis coming. I don't know what 2021 holds, but maybe a day will come when each and one of you will be called on to shoulder the spiritual burden together in prayer. And what are you going to find when that moment comes? We're going to be needing to depend on each other. And what you may find is when things are well, it's easy to fool everyone, including yourself, that I got things. Things are fine. Things are good. I'm fine. Count it all joy. But when the tough situations come, you don't want to find in that moment that you've been flexing fake spiritual muscles all your life. And all of a sudden, in the face of a crisis, you don't understand what it means to be not anxious. You don't understand what it means to, in prayer and supplication, in everything, come and bring your request before God, to find all of a sudden, I don't know what to do. I can't handle this. You don't want to have that happen. So we start building up ourselves in the small things and learning to come to the Lord. And so this new year, like we said last week, we want to make a resolution together as a church, a New Year's resolution to return to our first love, to come back to Jesus. And I would like to add to that resolution that we would have a determination to discipline ourselves, to obey the Lord's laws and words in all the small things that we face, to exercise our spiritual muscles, to learn obedience in the small things which we suffer now, day to day. And may our faith be perfected may our faith be perfected. Jesus himself, in Hebrews, it says, he, in obeying the Father, he was perfected. We also have an offer from the Lord Jesus Christ to follow him, to obey him in all the things that we face, and in doing so, that we will be perfected. And remember, in everything that we face, that you face, remember that Jesus is enough. No matter what trial may come your way, Jesus is enough. Like we sang this morning, all the way my Savior leads me, and he cheers each winding path I tread. He gives me what? Not solutions to every trial, but he gives me grace for every trial to face the trials, and he feeds me with the living bread. And though my weary steps may falter, we may get tired, we may stumble, and our soul may become thirsty. But we find in Jesus everything we need, gushing from the rock before me, the rock of ages that was cleft for us. A spring of joy I see. Jesus is enough. Amen. For 2021, Jesus is enough, no matter what we are going to encounter. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you have come and given of yourself to us, and that you are all sufficient, Lord, not just in providing for our needs and sustenance, but you are enough, Lord, to lead us and to cheer us along life's winding path. I thank you, Lord, for bringing us through the year 2020. And I look to you, we look to you, Jesus, for the year 2021, that you would walk before us, that you would lead us, and that you would teach us to learn obedience through all that we face this year. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.